I think we're ready to go. If you'll turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Let me give you just a few disclaimers this morning. Number one, I do not have a clock or a watch. So when it's about 12 or 12:30, somebody go like that. No, I'm just kidding. I'm teasing you. Second disclaimer is I'm going to be wearing glasses, but they only help me to read up close. So if I look weird at you from a distance, that is why. And then the third one is I'm going to tell you a story or a portion of a story. It'll be from the Bible, so that makes it a whole lot better than one of my stories. So Luke chapter 1, but before we get there, I want to ask you a question. And I think I have left some space for you to go ahead and make your list. What's worth celebrating to you? So what I want you to do, go ahead, start making your list. What's worth celebrating to you? Maybe jot a few things down as you think through times of celebration. Now, as you start your list, let me just stop you and say this. Don't write Christmas because it's a week away. Be realistic. Now, we know that's something we want to celebrate, but think about it. What are things that you enjoy celebrating? What are some things that you enjoy celebrating? And we have different things that occur in our life. And as those events come on the scene, it's time to pause. It's time to think about. Obviously, it's time to celebrate, yes, but it's time to pause and think about maybe what got us there. Okay. Maybe who helped us get there. Maybe some other things as we celebrate is the joy that we get in celebrating whatever it is that we're celebrating. So as you have had time to make your list, which you probably only have a few things down, let me share my list with you. Okay, my list is probably not as spiritual as your list. And I'm going to look to Ken Pine for this one, okay? The championship by your favorite sports team. All right, Chicago Cubs. I had to bring that up, not only because he's here, but I'm a Cleveland Indians fan. So I did not have opportunity to celebrate in October. What about the graduation ceremony for one of your children? Or the accomplishments of your children. That could be recitals, that could be concerts, that could be sporting events, academic achievements. All of those things we love to celebrate. The marriage of a loved one. Maybe it's a family member, or maybe it's just one of our good friends. Maybe on a more serious note, the cure of a disease for a loved one. Maybe that's something to celebrate. What about this one? That first job out of college. It's like, whew, I did it. So all of the doubts that mom and dad had, I made it. The first job out of college, or maybe that first paycheck. That's something worth celebrating. Birthdays, anniversaries, all of those things, baptisms, salvations, all of those opportunities, those special moments. And I know I didn't give you a lot of time, but what about this? Would this make your list? God's grace. Would God's grace have made your list because that's something to celebrate? And as we think about God's grace, and as we think about what we are about ready to discuss in Luke chapter 1, what amazes me is we're going to read through it, talk about it, and we're going to sit back and probably say, I can't believe this. I can't believe that God would be this gracious. And not only would he be that gracious, but that faithful. And we're going to see Mary pause. We're going to see Mary pause in the story to do just that. To celebrate God's grace and his faithfulness. So I got to ask you another question. do you pause? You know, interrupt the normal routine of life to stop and to celebrate, or to stop and think about God's grace. It's tough to stop, isn't it? It's tough to pause. We were shopping yesterday, Missy and I, we were shopping yesterday. Because typically, every 2 weeks, it's the same routine. You go to Sam's, you go to Wegmans, you get the groceries, you do all of those things, right? But it just seems like as you go from place to place, or as you get item to item, or go aisle to aisle, it's almost like, and maybe it's not for you, so just hang with me. It's an agenda for me. Okay, what do we need here? What do we need here? What do we need here? Because it's not my favorite thing to do, okay? But I'll do it because it's fun to be together and we don't have the boys with us, so it's a good thing. But do we pause? Or is it just up one aisle, down the other? Or is it just through one day and then through the next day, through 1 week and then through the next week, month, year, and so forth? Do we pause and do we celebrate, or do we praise God for His grace? Well, we live a story, okay? We live a life. And that life, if you will, can be called a story. And each time you see a word underlined, that's going to match your notes there that you have. So we live out a story. Our life is combined into what I would say, if we look to one of the Gospels, that would be Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, our life is a lot like one of those Gospels in the sense that we go through different episodes that create an entire life for us. So we have a story, and oftentimes we have a story to tell. Well, again, the Gospel of Luke is no different. It's just that it's telling a little bit different story, isn't it? It's telling the story of Jesus. That is worth celebrating. The story of Jesus. But as Luke records this story, there are interruptions, if you will. There are moments when a particular character is going to pause in the story in exactly what I just did. It's going to step back, and it's going to interrupt the story and provide for us a little bit something special. And as we think about that something that's special, it's cause for us to pause along with that character and celebrate the very same thing that he or she is celebrating. So that's exactly what we're going to do this morning. We're going to pause. We're going to pause with that character, namely Mary. And as we pause with her, we're going to do what she wants us to do, and that is she wants us to engage in the story, engage in what she's getting ready to discuss and provide for us. Namely, it is something worth celebrating. So how do you view, and I want you to kind of think through, I'll have some questions along the way. Think through them as we walk through the text this morning, but how do you view interruptions in your life? How do you view them? For someone who's agenda-driven or schedule-driven, very much like me, it's tough because those pauses are interruptions, and sometimes we classify, and I say we so you can come along with me, but we classify those interruptions as something that's not good. But here, God has a reason for that pause. He has a reason for that interruption. And as we look through this interruption, I think you as well will be blessed. Well, first, because it's God's word. But secondly, it's because we get to see what God is doing in and through not only this story as a whole, but how he's going to use Mary to communicate his grace and faithfulness. So God will use Mary, if you will, to have this abundance of joy, this abundance of praise, celebration. And this character will do nothing but celebrate God's grace and celebrate it in a way that we can step outside of the story with her and be amazed. I love Mary, did you know? Because as you read through those lines and as you listen to it, if it's sung, played, whatever it is, as you look at it, Mary, did you know that when you kissed your baby's face, you kissed the face of God? How cool is that? Wouldn't that be sweet? So that's the privilege she had. Well, she has another privilege in the story. I'll get to it here. I'll stop. All right, so next point here. So what happened? So where are we? Okay, it's easy. We're in chapter one. So we're not very far in the story. It's not like we're in chapter 15 and we got to talk about all these things that took place. So let's just quickly walk through a few points just to get us up to speed. I'm sure you are all aware of what's going on, but let me just get us into the story. Okay, so what happens in Luke chapter 1, again, this will be quick. Chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. If you'll look in your notes there, what happens is this particular passage, it describes the angel Gabriel's announcement to Mary, okay, of Jesus's birth. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the angel coming to you and saying, "Oh, by the way, you're going to be with child." I'm going to do what? Okay, Mary probably set her back. What do you mean? And I'm going to give birth to Jesus? He's going to be Emmanuel. What else? Well, Jesus's birth, that's going to demonstrate the gracious hand of God. So what happens as we get into the story, immediately we're going to see how God will use a character, namely Mary, how he's going to use her through the rest of the story to bring about a significant change in history. And that change is the birth of the Son of God. God is going to demonstrate grace to mankind, and that grace coming in the form of his dear son. So as we go then to the next passage, chapter 1, verses 39 through 45, what takes place? Mary, she takes off to greet Elizabeth. Now, I don't know about you, but if I received that kind of news, I don't know that I would sit still. And that's what the scripture, it says that she went with haste, or you could say she eagerly, probably she couldn't wait. And it's similar to the word that is used in Jonah chapter 1, where the word of the Lord came unto the son of Amittai, Jonah, to do what? To get up, rise up, get going. Almost in a sense that you should have already been gone. That get up and go, it should have already happened. You shouldn't need to wait for me to say it. That's the same kind of eagerness that Mary left to go see Elizabeth. And as she entered the house, what happened, right? As she entered the house, she spoke words. And what happened was the baby that was in Elizabeth leaped for joy. And we know that was John. So she was filled with the Holy Spirit. And what was she able to do? She was able to discern that Mary is with child and is faithful to what was spoken to her, pointing back to what Gabriel gave her and was blessed among women. So now here's the interruption. See, we would think that events would continue to take place, but something's got to stop for just a second. And what takes place in these next few verses is this. And let me read this to you. I thought this was well said. Elizabeth's blessing. The fact that she discerns that Mary is with child, that produces a reaction from Mary. She bursts into praise, offering a hymn of thanksgiving. The hymn gives thanks for God's gracious dealings with her, actions that reflect how he has treated humanity through all generations. So the same kind of gracious hand that touched her, it's touching you and I today. We'll touch future generations and we'll continue to touch them forever. So, at some level, though all of us didn't have the privilege of bearing a son named Jesus, we do get to receive things from the gracious hand of God. Isn't that worth celebrating? that every day we live life, something is given to us. You say, wait a minute, wait a minute. I didn't get a present or anything today. No, but you got the grace of God. You woke up this morning, your feet hit the floor. That's grace of God. I know that sounds kind of simple, but isn't that the truth? Isn't it the truth that God graciously provides for us, if you will, the next step and the next step and the next step? That's why I love visiting the ocean. Because as you look at the ocean, that's God's grace. Tell me when the waves stop. They don't. Neither does His grace. And so Mary is going to talk about that and help us with what it is that God did for her that, in a sense, gives her the shout of praise. Probably another place you could go for this anthem or shout of praise is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. I'll give you time to read that on your own. So, what does Mary do? Well, Mary, first of all, offers praise. So if you look at chapter 1, verses 46, and we're going to talk about all the way through verse 56. So Mary said, let's start there. And Mary said, she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Again, I can't scream the word magnify loud enough. She magnifies, she makes great, she praises, she exalts. Or this might be a better way to say it. She declares that God is great, exclamation point. She cannot contain herself. That's what the word magnify means. It's this exaltation. It's God, you and you alone, you are great. That's the interruption. It's like, wait a minute, wait a minute. I wanted to see the rest of the story. And Luke says, no. Obviously, through the Holy Spirit, Luke says, no. Let's hear from Mary. Let's hear what Mary has to say. "So my soul magnifies the Lord." And she goes on, she says, "And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Or you could say, Mary begins to rejoice. It's a personal reference to Mary. It's not just that her soul is magnifying the Lord, but now her spirit, it begins to rejoice. It's like, I'm going to continually magnify the Lord, but I'm going to begin to rejoice. Why? Why does she begin to rejoice? Because of God, my Savior. Think about that. So, if you will, the Holy Spirit, if you will, is putting these words on her lips to shout, to magnify, to exalt, to say, "It is God. It is God is my Savior. I'm rejoicing because there comes a deliverer. There comes a Savior." Ah, there's one coming who keeps his promises. He's faithful. So she praises the Lord and she begins to rejoice. So let me just ask you this. So as you think about the word story, and as I introduced you to this idea that your life is very much like a story, think about what God has done in your story. Think about what God has done each and every day in your story. Again, I'm not suggesting at any level that you're going to be like Mary and you have this incredible story that you gave birth to Jesus, the Son of God. But what I am trying to get you to focus on is the idea that God is working in and through you. Even if you think, ah, this is just the mundane, it's just a Monday. When's Friday coming? No. Every day, God is working in and through you. And as God works in and through you, it's His grace that we learn in Sunday school that enables you to do what? That enables you to be sanctified, that enables you to grow in Christ. I think just knowing that God is working on my behalf, using His grace, His word, and the conviction of the Holy Spirit so that I grow to become more like His Son, Jesus Christ, how can I ask for anything else? I shouldn't. Why do I need anything else? I don't. And so God is using Mary to change our lives. So, what are the reasons? Why does Mary give praise? Well, the first one is God's loving care toward her. So what happens? Well, in verse 48, she says, "For he, being God, has looked on the humble estate of his servant." It's your loving care. It's your loving care to use me to bear the child Jesus. See, Mary, she called herself God's handmaiden. She recognized this subordinate position. She recognized this status of being low and of humble status before God. She's able to praise God her Savior because he looked upon her. Yet in love, he let her bear the child, Jesus. I can't imagine that, can you? That God said, "This is you. This is what you're going to do." Now, we don't have a story probably anything like Mary's in that sense. But how do you approach God? Look what she's doing. She's magnifying. She's rejoicing. She's saying, "You, through your loving care, you have given me this privilege." Can we magnify the Lord? Can we magnify the Lord? Can we rejoice with the Lord? Sure we can. We can do all of those things. Why? Because his loving care didn't stop with her. It keeps going with us. Again, we don't get the privilege to bear Jesus as a child. I understand that. But we do have God's loving care through his hand to do what? To direct our lives. So certainly, we can approach God in a humble way and say, "Thank you for your graciousness." So God's loving care is one reason that she praises God. And then she explains that. Her explanation is that she's been graced by God. She's been graced by God. She says, "For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant," verse 48. Then here we go. "For behold," or let me explain. And behold is, hey, pay attention here. Listen, listen, listen. "From now on, all generations will call me blessed." I've been graced by God. Mary says, "From now on, all the generations will count me blessed." It is not, however, a mandate to worship her. I can't make that more clear. Instead, what's she doing? She's pointing to God, who poured out this particular grace on her and declares that God is holy, he's merciful, and pours out grace on all from generation to generation. That, in and of itself, is reason to magnify and praise the Lord. "From now on," she says, "from now on, all generations will call me blessed." The words "from now on," you could say it this way. One author says, once Mary is touched by the gracious act of God, things are different. They are never the same. Doesn't that at some level make you want to shout? Because when we are in a position to where we are lost in our sin and that we are separated from God, what happened? Way back several thousands of years ago, what happened? God touched a person. He touched Mary. She bore a son. That son is Jesus. And it's Jesus who will do what? He will save us from our sins and do what? Bring us together so that we have a right relationship with God despite our sin. That's reason to magnify the Lord. From now on, what? Things are never the same. And I praise God for that. Things are never the same. The second reason, basically, as God is holy. So his loving care has touched me, Mary says, and also God is holy. He continues, or she continues, excuse me, in verse 49, for he who is mighty has done great things for me. It's Mary's description. Hey, I want to grab your attention. It's the mighty one. It's the mighty one. It's his power that did what? That put the child in her womb and she gets the privilege to bear him. The mighty one, you could say, refers to a warrior, refers to one who fights on behalf of his people and delivers them. By extension, guess who that is? It's you and me. At some level, I really believe we can say this theologically, especially if we jump to Ephesians 1. We can say this: God went out of his way to bless us. We are his inheritance. We are his special people. God had a plan, didn't he? And through that plan, he used his son to bring us and him together. And that mighty one, it demonstrates this holiness. Again, it's not this afterthought. It's not just, well, we'll tag God with being holy because that's what the Bible says. No, it's an explanation. It's a display of his sovereign authority as the ruler over his people. But it doesn't stop there. It's not just the fact that he's a ruler over the people. He's going to deliver them. He's going to save them. And he does it through the death of his son. That's what we celebrate at Easter. So what else takes place? Well, she praises God for his acts being God, God's acts to all. And she considers his mercy. And his mercy, verse 50, is for those who fear him. The idea of mercy there is similar to the Old Testament concept of this covenant faithful love. That God is what? He's always gracious and he's faithful. He is gracious and he is faithful. Think about that. Think about somebody always faithful, always. There's never been a moment, not even a nanosecond, where he hasn't been faithful. Significantly, and always, 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 always will be faithful. Let me tell you this story. I was working on a landscape job. My undergraduate degree is in landscape architecture, and I had the opportunity to not only draw the plans for this particular house, but to actually install the landscape job. So as I was doing that, scheduled and organized as I was, I had various things that needed to take place each and every week. It was a large job. It took me a whole month to do the job. So as I was thinking through this and planning through this, I came to a particular portion of the job that required me to use a piece of equipment that I just bought. It's a wet saw, and I can use that saw. So I can use that saw to do what? To cut specific pieces of block that eventually would build this retaining wall, obviously to retain the dirt from coming down onto the patio. So I tagged that for a particular week, particular couple of days to get it done. Well, wouldn't you know that as we get to that particular day, I start building the walls, everything's cutting, everything's working out perfect until it stopped. So I thought, oh man. And I knew it was going to rain the next day, so I had something totally different planned, but this wall had to get done. And my saw quit working. I thought, man, what did I spend all that money for? What did I buy this piece of equipment for if it's not even going to work? So as I'm trying to start it, it's just not working. And just then, but I didn't know it at the time, my father-in-law starts walking down the hill because he was just coming to check up on me, see how things were going. Well, as he starts walking down the hill here to me, it's not starting, so I picked it up and I threw it. And I was saying to myself, why is this not working? Tell me why this is not happening. So just then he walks down and he says, Wayne, what is going on? And I said, well, this is what I plan to do. And I give him the whole long thing. And it's not working. And he's going on and on. Of course, being the spiritual one, okay, he's got gray hair. So I just kind of pictured Moses walking down there. And he says this. He said, well, maybe God doesn't want you to finish it today. There's always one of those in the group, isn't there? But here's what I want you to grab. And I actually said it out loud. I said, I don't care what God wants. Now, formally, you are probably sitting back there saying, I would never say that. But functionally, what do we think? Okay, functionally, what do we think? We think God's not faithful. We think that God's not going to help us. We think that God doesn't have a bigger plan than me. Surely not. And God really won't work all things out. So as all of those things started to process through my mind, I immediately was rebuked and thought, oh, Wayne, what are you thinking? God's got it under control. God is always gracious and God is always faithful. And you know what? That 4-week job finished it 3 weeks. Why? Because God saw fit that not only did it not rain that next day, didn't rain the rest of the month. Didn't have to worry about setting aside certain things to do because rain was coming. Didn't have to worry about extra help because God sent those too. People came out of the blue, literally, to help me with this job. You know, Mary has paused. Mary has interrupted the story to engage you and I in this gracious and faithful God that has come on the scene and made her a part of the greatest story that we could ever tell. He's gracious and he's faithful. And she says, that's what I want to praise him for. From generation to generation, his changeless faithfulness endures. Now, what does she do? She transitions now from verse 50 to verse 51 through 53. And now she considers what? Now she considers God's acts toward different groups of people. So now she, in a sense, drops back to the background of the story. Now, as she's continuing to magnify and praise God, now she brings in other groups of people in verses 51 through 53 to demonstrate who he is. He has shown strength with his arm. So it's pointing back to the God-fearers, if you will. So Mary considers, or sorry, she explains that God extends his power to those who fear him. So if you look at, he has shown strength with his arm. So keep in mind the power here. It's not that God gives you and I that power. It's not the power that she's talking about here. But she's saying that it's his power that will help those God-fearers and those that oppose him and his dealings. He'll take care of them. What else? Well, he has scattered the proud. Catch that phrase. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. Who are the proud? The proud are those people that have no need for God. They don't treat others with compassion and they scorn at God's divine sovereignty. They don't look at the fact that he's all powerful, all knowing, has authority over all. They don't consider that. What else has he done? He has brought down the mighty from their thrones. Really, how can we classify those two verses? He removes those who oppose him and his people. Those mighty, you could say those who provide injustice against God's people. But the exalted, or excuse me, the humble, they'll be exalted. The hungry will be filled with good things. So as you think through these next couple of verses, and as you Catch how Mary is grasping all of these things that God has done and will continue to do. It's from a loving hand of God that knows that we will go through difficulty, but who's there? The gracious hand of God. He knows that there will be people against us and against him, but who's there? The gracious hand of God. The faithful, changeless God will be there and will continue to see us through. You say, why are you, not only why are you saying this because it's what's written, but I thought this was about Christmas. That's the point. The point is, guess who comes at Christmas time? It's Jesus. Well, what is Jesus doing? Jesus is saving the world. Jesus is the deliverer. And Mary says, ah, great, the promised one, the Messiah. That's who this is. He will save us from our sins. But she's not just thinking of us. She's thinking of Israel. And the fact that he will deliver Israel. This long-awaited freedom, this long-awaited Savior that's been talked about through all the prophets. It's him. And she knows it's coming. Because God is gracious. And God's going to interrupt history, isn't he? And he has. And it's Jesus who's coming. Not only has he come, but he's coming again. So lastly, then, the last two verses, 54 and 55. And I'll talk through 56 as well. But 54 and 55, Mary gives the bases, or you could say Mary gives the reasons. What's the support for the reason, or the support for God's acts? What's taking place here? What has Mary kind of wrapped things up to say? He has helped his servant Israel. God extends his support, his deliverance to his people. And he's done it through Jesus Christ. It's that deliverance that Mary's focusing upon. Not just spiritual, but the political deliverance. The deliverance of the people, the nation of Israel. Then she says, in remembrance of his mercy, or the basis for God dealing with Israel, is his covenant mercy and loyal love. God extends his support and loyal love to his own Israel. And his actions are motivated by his faithfulness. His actions are motivated by his faithfulness. Because it's how he spoke to Abraham and his offspring. The covenant to Abraham is the basis for God's acts of loyal love, acts that were promised to the fathers of the nation. I will make thee a great nation. He's not done with that promise yet. And Mary wants to pause and magnify God. Because through Jesus, the one that's in my belly, through Jesus, a significant change is going to take place. And that significance is all because of his grace and his faithfulness to his promises. And then verse 56, we're back to the story. Mary remained with her, Elizabeth, about 3 months and then returned to her home. Mary's faith in God's promise is praised. God will vindicate the God-fearers, those that trust in him. He'll vindicate the nation in remembrance of his covenant promises to Abraham. Mary knows that not only that God has shown mercy to her, catch this, but that his mighty, merciful, gracious, and holy God will manifest himself to his faithful people. So let me give you some questions to think through. What are some questions to think through? Number one, God's act of salvation, isn't that worth celebrating? Isn't that worth what? Pausing our life, interrupting the day, and thanking Him for His grace. Thanking Him for His faithfulness to His promises. So, what is your plan to do so? What's your plan to celebrate? How do you plan to stop your story, if you will, and interrupt it, kind of like Mary did? Oh, Luke, wait a minute. Got a couple of verses I want to talk through. What's your plan to stop this Christmas season and thank God for His grace and faithfulness? You know what? We all go through difficulty. We all go through joyous times. Again, please, I'm not trying to make light of what you're going through, but regardless, right? Regardless of where we are with both of those things, we've got to pause and thank God for giving us the grace to go through both of those. It's from His gracious hand that we have them in the first place. So, what's your plan to do so? To celebrate His grace and faithfulness? Because the act, if you will, that's exactly what it's rooted in. It's worthy to be praised. Will you pause this Christmas season to praise the Lord? Will you pause? Will you stop? Will you consider? And then, lastly, let me give you this one. As you see and read through Mary's response, which was a song of praise, how will you respond to God? See, those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, those of us that have that relationship with Jesus, how are you going to respond? Are you going to stay in the normal stream of society and culture and just see this as another holiday where presents abound and you get the joy of shopping not only for others but also for you, and you get to buy these things and you get to give these things and you get to do all of these things related to Christmas presents, tree, cookies, everything? Or are you really going to stop and say, the loving, gracious hand of God has everything under control? And I humbly submit to that. And God, I'm magnifying you because you're great. And I'm rejoicing today because you're great. And I'm rejoicing today because I have a relationship with you. Will that be a response? Or maybe there's someone here who doesn't have that relationship with Jesus Christ. You don't have a moment in time when you stopped and you said, you know what, God, you're right, I'm a sinner. And I'm separated from you. And I'm separated from you because of my sin, but I'm going to accept Jesus. I'm going to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. So I ask you, will you forgive me of my sins? And will you come into my heart? So that I can have a relationship with you. See, those are the two responses. There's others, I'm sure, that we could share. But you either know Jesus Christ as your Savior or you don't. And so this Christmas, will you take that moment to reflect, to pause, to interrupt your day and say, thank you, God, for bringing Jesus here? Because it's in and through Him that I can have joy and I can have eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your dear Son. Thank you for Jesus Christ. And thank you that we can have a relationship with Him. God, again, I can't help but think about this story, not just the one that we discussed today, but the story in general, how you saw fit to bring your dear Son to earth in the form of a baby, ultimately to be our Savior. That is something we're celebrating. It's your grace, it's your kindness, it's your faithfulness, it's your love. It's your righteousness to bring this baby to earth so that we can be related to you in a right way. God, I can't imagine what Mary went through. Can't imagine that little girl, if you will, has the privilege to bring the Son of God into the world. Thank you that we get the privilege to celebrate that year after year after year. But again, Lord, help us to pause, not just in December, but all the days, all the months, to celebrate your gracious, faithful, loving hand toward us. Again, may you be magnified. May we rejoice in you and you alone. In Jesus' name.